Ephesians 4, we're going to begin in verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the light of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their blindness, of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
We're reading today from Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34.
Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love your neighbor, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus said that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Okay, so we're going to look in detail at this most important commandment. The New King James says the first commandment, and a lot of your Bibles are going to say which is the most important commandment. It's the same idea here. Now, before we get into the specifics and examine what that means, I want to give a word of application, kind of stepping back and seeing the big picture of this event we describe here. And the first thing I was drawn to was the idea of how this scribe, we're seeing a counterfactual here with this scribe of how we normally view a scribe. And I was reminded of an application for us to judge wisely and to use discernment when we make judgments about individuals. And so I want to bring that out first, because I'm not going to do a lot of application today. We're just going to kind of discuss what it is. We may touch in general, some application, but I'm going to give this one at the beginning. And it is application of the second part of the command, to love your neighbor as yourself. But they all flow from one another, and as we do that, loving your neighbor as yourself is really an application of the first one. And, you know, we're told, not here, but in another instance when he brings this up, about how all law and the prophets hang off of these two. And I see that same flow happening even within these two. The first one flows to the second. The second one is application of the first. So it's really an application of loving God, too, as well, when we love our neighbor. But the reminder I want to bring, and the temptation for us that I want to encourage us against to avoid, is that is making unrighteous judgment. And this relates a little bit to what Ben was saying a couple of weeks ago, how he has this thing where he says in his family, I believe, with the Pharisees, and said, "You're being a Pharisee," and it's related to what I'm talking about the generalizations we have. About negative stereotypes within groups. And this just reminded me of that. So I wanted to look a little deeper into that and just give us an encouragement that we see Jesus using these generalizations. And so I don't want to, you know, give that false impression I'm saying we shouldn't do that. I think they're very useful. I think they can be increased efficiency. They can help us be more productive. A generalization can help us to communicate truth to others. There's lots of good uses to that. But within that, when we use generalizations, it's been my experience, for me personally, I've seen it with a lot of other people, it's a common temptation that we apply it unjustly because out of the flesh of laziness, maybe. And so we have this idea of this generalization of some group that we don't like. And it's easier to just apply that generalization, and our hearts have an unjust judgment on the individual based on those generalizations, which may be truth in it, but we want to judge righteously with the individual. And just like with this scribe, he's part of this generalization of the negativity towards scribes, and we can see that exemplified with Jesus. He gives a pretty negative summation of scribes in Matthew 23, along with the Pharisees, where he pronounces these woes, woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, and he gives this list of very bad things. Woe to you, hypocrites. And then he lists a lot of negative things about them. It's a generalization of, he's pointing this, I think, predominantly towards the leadership of the time, or the ones who are in charge, who were making decisions that were looked up to as the leaders, probably were a lot of scribes. I think Ben was bringing this out about the Pharisees. And there's probably a lot of your everyday scribes and Pharisees who maybe weren't like that, who weren't being hypocritical. But we don't really know how many, but we know there are counterfactuals like this gentleman here who appeared to be showing God's grace, that God was working in his life, working in his heart. And so we wouldn't want to put that woe upon this scribe, right? So it's a reminder for our everyday lives. And I think it's a common thing. So I think it's a good thing to be reminded of today. I wanted to bring that out for us. There are lots of ways in which that I've seen it occur in my everyday life and stereotypes like about racial things. And people can harbor this hate for a different race of people because of that. But at the same time, some of these generalizations, there's objective truth in them. Like if we're out and say you are in an urban area and you pull up to a gas station and this car pulls up with rims this tall, you know, and the guy with a hoodie gets out, he's black. There's nothing wrong with paying a little more attention to that situation because statistics say there are greatly more likely to cause harm to you. That's just what statistics tell us. But if you judge in your heart that person, also the reality is the vast majority of people like that are probably, they're not they don't have an intention in their mind of harming you. You know, so you've got to balance those things. You can be more cautious, but there are people who harbor hate for the individual, make an unrighteous judgment based on some generalization they know of. And there may be truth in the generalization, but we don't want to judge this person unrighteously. And this can apply in our personal lives. I've seen church splits, for example, and these groups get formed, and you've got an end to this person, possibly. I mean, this happens because they're associated with this other people that you have this negative thing about. In families, we've seen family feuds, and you know, great Uncle Joe and his clan. We don't mess with these people, you know. But what has that individual, what has one of those individuals done to you? We need to examine that. If we think about a person, we have those negative feelings. Have they done anything to you that's a sin? Do you have reliable witnesses that say they've done to you? If those answers are no, then you're doing unrighteous judgment. You're having hate in your heart. You're not following the second commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. We don't want people doing that to us. And so I think it's a good reminder. There's good and bad in every group. That's just the reality. Even lawyers. I mean, we have to acknowledge that. You know, now we make fun of groups like that, like used car salesmen. That's that same kind of thing where we have this negative. And some people can take that seriously. And that's a reminder to us today. We don't take, even in that humor type thing, there's that temptation there. I don't say there's anything wrong with making jokes like that, but we need to tread carefully because that can get applied and it can cause your brother to stumble too, having those kind of jokes. They may take it too seriously. And there are people that do it. I mean, used car salesmen, they have this negative, this guy, he's immoral. He's in an immoral profession. No, most of them probably are decent people. You know, so that's a reminder to us. Now, we're going to look at the text here and get into exactly what we need to be doing on the greatest command. There are, before I get into it, I want to say there are a little bit of difference here in, because Jesus is semi-quoting Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5, but it's more of a paraphrase because he changes it just a little bit. In Deuteronomy, it lists three: love your neighbor, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And here, he's got four with the mind getting added. And I was just making us aware of that. And in Matthew, strength is not mentioned, but mind is mentioned. And I don't know, I'm not going to say too much about that other than I did put a lot of time into trying to study and understand what exactly is going on here and understand the exact meaning of these things. But I will say that I think there's a lot of overlap, and I'm going to get into the specifics of that in just a minute and try to give you my perspective. And I think there's one accurate way to look at it, just from different angles, different perspectives. But first, I want us to consider the first part of this command that he's quoting from Deuteronomy when he says, "Hear." And that's kind of part of the command. It's like a multi-part command here. "Hear." He's telling us to hear because he's going to say something really important. And I believe what he's saying here is fundamental to understanding why it's so important what follows. And he's giving the rationale. God is telling us who he is. So we need to pay close attention when he says, "Hear." And the Hebrew here, for here, is Shema. And I've heard that casually a lot in my life, but I was really ignorant exactly what it is. I knew it had something to do with the Jews. But in my study and preparation, I found out a little bit more. And that is the Shema. That's what "here" means in Hebrew. And it is the name of prayer that Jewish Orthodox Jews still do today. And as part of their liturgy, their practice of worship, they do it twice a day. And they make it a point, it's very important to them to say that twice a day and have this be the last thing off their lips before they go to bed as well. So the Jews understood to a degree the nature of God. And they were passionate, and they have a lot of zeal, and they still do, about the monotheistic aspect of God, that God is one. But they're missing something there. They're overlooking, they're not incorporating the truth of God's essence and His being. They're not incorporating the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they were rejecting right here at this time. And we need to understand that if we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, in order to do that more fully, we need to know who our God is more fully. And they didn't know. They rejected part of the truth about this one God. Oh. God says, I am the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. It also has the connotation of alone. Some translations might say that, I am alone. And God is pointing to His essence. He's pointing to His nature as the Creator. When He says, Yahweh alone. And a lot of Hebrew scholars say that Yahweh, you know, we hear that means I am that I am. And it also means I am the one that causes to be. I cause to be is another way of seeing the interpretation of the Hebrew. And God is pointing and reminding the Jews, even back in the Old Testament days, He's telling them, I'm the only Creator God. Because the Jews understood there were lots of gods all around. But they knew that there was one Creator God. One God that was alone and above all other gods. One God who was worthy. But the Jews of His day, although they partially accepted that, they partially accepted God's revelation, for when Jesus came and revealed this one God more fully, they were rejecting it. I want to read some scripture about this. In Psalms 86, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. That's a continual theme of God lifting Himself up as the only one worthy of worship. All nations shall come and worship before you. And God's pointing this out at the beginning of this command. I alone am worthy. If God alone is worthy of worship, He's worthy of our special love as well. Because we see that we love our fellow man, we love our neighbor in a different way. That's why it's broken down. We love God in a special way. And He tells us at the beginning, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Because He is worthy of a special love. Because He alone is the Creator God. So it's important we pay attention when He says, Hear, O Israel, Lord your God, the Lord is one. In Revelation 5, it says, Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. So we see this revelation that Jesus has been bringing, that He is this one God. He is this Creator God. And He is calling them to love Him, but they're missing that. We don't want to miss it today. We want to worship and lift up our Creator God. Worthy is the Lamb. To receive power, riches, and wisdom, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we see Jesus Christ is with the Father. That they understood that God alone was the Creator. And it's true, at creation God was alone. Yet Jesus Christ was there. The Father wasn't alone, the Son wasn't alone, the Holy Spirit wasn't alone, but God was alone. And they stumbled on that truth. In order for us to love God, we've got to understand who God is. And in general, those scribes and Pharisees were rejecting who God was. So in light of that, of who God is, we want to look at the specifics of what He's saying about how to love Him. First, He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. In Psalms 27, we read, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek Him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To our hearts, biblically speaking, it's metaphorical, speaking about our desire, and we could also say emotion, what we want, what is dear to us. And we're to love God with all of our hearts. And we read, if you read Psalms, you'll see that. Quite often, the motif of that passion, that desire, that seeking of God. And we can come, God tells us to love Him with all our heart. Sometimes, we're in the flesh and we're not in the mood to love God. Sometimes we'll go to those Psalms out of obligation. I guess I got to read my Bible today and we'll check it off. But the Lord in His grace, and you've all experienced this, with that kind of attitude, you come in there and you read and you can read this and God will well up that desire within us. And that's something that I was impressed upon and reminded of in my study and preparation, that each of these items, when we get to looking into this and we remember our own experience, we know it's an operation of grace happening here in each of these things. Hebrews 8 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. So we see the operation of God's grace enabling the obedience to this command. That apart from God's grace, we wouldn't even begin to get off the floor of obeying this command of loving God. He is there with us. I noticed when I was preparing too, there's always a connection, it seems like. God talks about these things together. The heart and the mind and the soul and strength, they're kind of connected. And the way I see it is that the soul is more of the broader picture. And the heart and mind and strength are kind of aspects of who we are, of our soul. That's how I'm understanding how to organize this in my mind, what God's saying. But see, there's a connection here. He puts I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart. And I don't think we can begin to be obedient to God without all of these things operating. How are we going to desire God when our minds aren't informed about God? So God informs our mind so that our desires are aiming in the proper direction. And vice versa, we can know all these things about God intellectually, but without that desire, we're not going to worship Him. So they're all working together, and God is operating there in each of these steps along the way, making sure that He's drawing His people to Himself, that we will love Him. Galatians 4, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. That's another operation of grace here, where Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes into our hearts, and so we cry out, Abba, Father. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ is in us. That same Spirit who says, I and the Father are one, is in us. We are seeking to be near and to be intimate with the Father. We want that. Why do we want it? Because Jesus Christ is in us. But that is our desire, to be close to God, to be close to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and to be intimate. In fact, I've heard in the past that Abba, I did not research this, but has a connotation of daddy, so just an intimate name for God, for the Father. Secondly, it says to love God with all your soul. Now, I did a lot of reading. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about the soul, but it's one of those words that there's not a lot of doctrinal talk on it. And when you read it, it's usually kind of assumed what it is. And a lot of writing been done. I read some essays on it. But my take on the soul is that it is the immaterial self. That's the way I understand soul. That body, we're made up of body and souls. The scriptures will point to that. Body and soul. Body is the material self of us. Soul is our immaterial self, which within that contains your heart, mind, strength. It's part of your soul. And the way I understand, too, the spirit is, it's not in here, but a lot of people will consider them to be synonymous. And I'm not sure about this, but from my study, I understand that this, when we refer to spirit, it is our relationship towards God, our soul's relationship to God. We have a spiritual soul if we're connected to God. If we're born of the Spirit, we have a spiritual soul. And those who are not, I don't know if it would, some people say their spirit's dead, or we could say, I don't know if it would be correct or not, but the Bible talks about having the spirit of the Antichrist. So I would say those are spiritual people who are separated from God, but it's a dark spirit, and whereas we have a spirit of light. Now, I don't know if there's not. You could probably use those words synonymously at times, but I think there's more of an aspect of your soul than a synonymous word. I'm going to read a couple of passages about the soul. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. So, our soul, that immaterial part, goes to the grave, and God redeems us. He will also give us a new glorified body, but soul is the immaterial part. 3 John 1:2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And I think he's talking about physical health here. And he said that your soul is prospering. And it's true because Christ is making sure of that. And God's grace is operating. That our souls are prospering. But it, again, I want to reiterate that it just has the idea of ourselves, of our immaterial selves. And it would also include like our wills and the desire, the mind, the strength, and your decision-making apparatus, your will. And we're to apply our entire selves towards God. God says, give me all of yourself. Thirdly, he says, with your mind, and I want to read a passage as part of what we read as our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians 4. I'll start at verse 7. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So we're getting a comparison here between the unbeliever and the believer. There's a futility of mind, which is like a worthlessness. It's being applied to the wrong things. Having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart, and which again is that connection with the heart and the mind, they're going to work together. We have enlightened minds and we have hearts that desire God. And these people that are darkened have darkened minds. And hearts there are against God. This is a blindness of heart. Who being past feeling have been given themselves over to lewdness, to work, uncleanness, and greediness. And I'm going to mention this a little bit later, but that's the connection This has to do with obedience in general. It has to do with how all of these other laws of God's hang upon this. All those other laws have more to do with specific obedience to outward commands. And they're related. They're connected. One comes from and flows towards the other. And those, as people with dark hearts, our outward behavior is going to show for that. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And I believe that is referring to God's grace here in operation, that we have been taught by Him. It's not that He's depending on us to learn it, but He teaches it to our spirit. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is one reason I brought up spirit, because it is connected to our walk with God and understand that we have a spiritual soul. And our spiritual minds, God is continually renewing. And we participate in that by digging into His Word and understanding it more. And that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, the operation of grace happening here, that God is creating in us what's happening here. God is creating a renewed mind within His people. And fourthly, the aspect that Jesus brings up here was strength. We're to love God with all of our strength. I'm going to read from Philippians 4 on this. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We see it again. God's operation of grace. It's not by our own strength that we're able to worship God and to love God. It's by His strength. It's Christ who strengthens me. We can't escape these reminders from God, and we need to apply them to our hearts every time, because we're not going to be able to. I think God can accept love and worship out of a lot of ignorance, but He wants us to remove that ignorance. He wants us to apply that deeply within our minds and our hearts, that it is Him willing and working in us to do His good pleasure. It is Him that enables us to love Him in this way, and He's calling us to do it more in relationship with Him, with our wills, with our souls, that we make that decision daily, hourly, minutely, to love Him. At the same time, it's Him working. In Colossians 1, 10 through 12, we read, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. And listen to this. We get it repeated over and over. God's reminding us of who we need to count on. Strengthened in all might. How? According to His power. Our strength of our souls comes from God. It is according to His power that we have strength. For, in this particular instance, all patience and long-suffering with joy. There's an application of how we love. We love with patience and long-suffering and joy. We love God, and whatever He brings into our lives, we show that love by waiting on Him. That whatever comes, sometimes it ain't going to be what we want, because we don't know what's good for us. We wait patiently on the Lord, and we long-suffer in what He brings to us with joy. That's how we show love to God, with our strength. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So those are the four ways in which God has called us to love Him. The second part of the command, the one that's like unto the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've found that sometimes, maybe in my sentimentalism, maybe it's not spiritual. Sometimes I think, this first one's easy. I like it. It's a good feeling to think about, well, I love God. He's worthy of love. But then when I turn my eye to my neighbor, I'm like, God, you don't know what you're asking me. You don't know my neighbor. You know, but am I really loving the Lord God with all my heart when I'm thinking like that? No. But we do that sometimes. And I mean, I've got some neighbors. I don't, you know, they're difficult neighbors, you know. And we all do. But the thing is, we're a difficult neighbor. And that's why God says, love your neighbor as yourself. When we put ourselves in the proper perspective, you know, we went through a study on denying self. That's what this is about. That's why we love our neighbor as ourself. And when we deny ourselves and we put God in His proper place first, and that's why it comes first here. This is the most important thing in our lives, is to love God with all our hearts. Put that first, then ourselves is in the proper perspective. And then it becomes a lot easier to love your neighbor because you understand he's just like you and we are all in need. But for the grace of God, go I. I mean, we've got bad things in our lives as well as our neighbor. I mean, we've got neighbors, there are people who mock us for our faith. We've got neighbors that we don't like. I mean, some of you may have a neighbor who likes to do yoga, you know, and who listens to jazz music. You know. What are you going to do? You've got to love them anyway, regardless of that. But how do we go about that? We deny ourselves. We put ourselves in the proper perspective. That we worship God and Him alone. We give Him our special love. And then when we turn to our neighbor, we say, I want to love my neighbor like myself. If we're putting ourselves first, if we're not following the first, then there's a direct contradiction. It's impossible to love your neighbor as yourself if you're lifting yourself up as an idol. If you are the number one, well, then it's impossible to do both because you're ahead of them. The Bible says that's not true. The Bible says we're all the same apart from the grace of God. And so we keep that in mind when we're loving our neighbor. And Jesus taught us in the Good Samaritan story who our neighbor was. The point was the neighbor is everybody. And that's what God's meaning is here. It's everybody. We can't make exceptions. We can't pick out that one neighbor and say, I love them all but him, Lord. You know this guy. You know I can't love him. We don't do that. And Jesus made it clear, I believe, with the teaching of loving our enemies. He's driving home. We're loving our enemies because our enemies are our neighbors too. That doesn't leave anybody out. So we can't have any exceptions. We can't find any loopholes. We're to love everybody, our neighbor, as ourselves. So those are the two commandments. Now, as we get close to the end here, I want to talk about application in a general way. And I believe all of this is connected to works and obedience. And to see the scribe, he gives an answer that alludes to this. The scribe says this is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, right? That's mentioned several times in the Old Testament. I think it started with the First Samuel where Saul, he does some sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to. But I'm going to read from Psalms 51, 15 through 17 about this. The Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And the point of this is, I believe, that there were things that were required in sacrifice and offering. But it was the inner obedience of the heart that was important to God. The outward obedience, we're supposed to do that, yes. But without the first part, without the broken, contrite heart, without a heart of repentance and faith toward God, if we don't have that, all of this other outward obedience is pointless. and it means nothing. It doesn't endear us to God at all. We can follow all of those commands that hang upon these two first commands. We can keep them from our youth, and it won't mean anything if we're not loving God. And I believe that's what this scribe seemed to be. He's close to the kingdom, that he's realizing the importance of this and why it's important. Because God is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and truth. And that means loving Him with all of our hearts. Loving Him in a special way, in a different way that we love creation. Okay. Now I want to go through our little outline. Do y'all have that? I think I brought mine up here. So I got one. Let me grab mine. Just reiterate the basic. Let's see if y'all can fill in the blanks for me. The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now, these next ones, they may be a little more tricky. Let's see if you guys are paying attention. The word heart refers to our what?
Desires and emotions.
Good. Desires is, I will give you partial credit for emotions. Desires is the first. Yeah.
1.5%.
The word soul refers to our what?
Immaterial being.
Good. Immaterial being. That's right. I think the first literal idea of soul, if you look it up, is breath. So it is related to spirit in that way. It's the breath of life. But what kind of breath is it? Is it a breath that looks to God in light, or does it look to darkness? The mind refers to our what?
Intellect.
Intellect. We could also say thoughts. Be kind of a partial credit answer there. The word strength refers to our what? I don't know if I even said this word. Yeah, it's kind of self-explanatory. I think ability would be the best word to use there, ability. You could say power.
Power
would be a good answer. Okay. And lastly, the second commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as
yourself.
Okay, that's good. All right, I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You put these important truths in front of us. To deliberate on, to remind us, to draw us near to You. We pray that we would continue to give You praise and glory for the operation of Your grace in our lives, and to realize that You are there with us, leading us, guiding us, and drawing us into this love for Yourself, into this intimate love. We thank You so much for that. In Christ's name, amen.